Welcome all of our listeners to the Sunday morning worship service here at Ritter Farms in East Tennessee. Those of you who are listening on the internet can listen from 4 to 5 a.m., 10 to 11 a.m., 1 to 2 p.m., and 8 to 9 p.m., and all of those times are Eastern time here in the United States. If you miss a program on Sunday, there are several listening options. You can go to www.ritterfarms.com, and on the Sunday morning worship page, you can find the entire service listed by date. And if you want to just listen to the sermon again, or if you missed the sermon and want to listen to it, go to www.godsgracealone.org. and go to the sermons page. Today we're going to start the show off with the seldom seen singing about heaven.
In childhood I heard of a heaven. I wondered if it could be true that there were sweet somewhere up there beyond the blue. I wondered if people really go there. Then one day sweet Jesus came in, and I got a vision of heaven. My soul through all heaven
heaven,
happy home above.
Heaven,
land of peace and love. Heart makes me feel like traveling on.
Heaven,
eternal.
Heaven,
supernal. My soul is overflowing with love. My heart, like the Savior's, is broken for those that will miss that home above. Then a voice from the hills of Judea, still worldly attractions don't thrill me. My soul stands a chance of relief.
Heaven,
happy home above.
Heaven,
land of peace and love.
Heart
makes me feel like traveling on.
Heaven, heaven,
supernal. I'm so glad it's real.
And now, from their Live at Hominy Valley CD, is the Primitive Quartet with Glory Land.
If you have friends in glory, who left because
they'll suffer not again. So weep not, friends, I know we won't. No graves on that bright shore. The lame in glory land will walk. The the tongue will talk to me. There'll be no sun in glory land. The moon and stars won't shine. So weep not, friends, I'm going home. Up there we'll die no more, no coffins will be. No graves on that bright shore.
Here's a good song by Paul Williams and the Victory Trio. It's called God Saves Old Sinners.
Drunk on the street, the rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and men of degree, all have a soul. I'm thrilled and amazed. was I so bad?
Here's a beautiful song done by All For Him. It's called The Land of Beulah.
Always.
is The Rivers of Babylon, and it's done by the Virginia Cut-Ups.
By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away in captivity required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For they that try us require of us birth, saying, sing for us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. While sadly we gazed on the river which rode on in freedom below, they demanded the song, but never that triumph shall they know. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. For they that carried us away in captivity required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? For they that try us require of us mirth, saying, sing for us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion.
Mullins and the Radio Ramblers do a great job on this next song. It's Rock of Ages, Keep My Soul.
Oh, Rock of Ages,
oh, Rock of Ages,
cleft for me,
just cleft for me.
Let me hide
myself in thee. Hide myself in thee.
When
the waves of doubt
around me roll,
around me roll. Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock,
Jesus, blessed rock,
to thee I cling,
unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss,
let the mad waves toss.
My soul can
still
sing,
my soul can sing. When storms of doubt,
when the storms of doubt
against me roll,
roll against me roll. Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
keep my soul.
The sea is rough,
the sea is rough,
that I must sail,
that I must sail.
And you know,
my bark is frail,
how my bark is frail.
I ask thee, Lord,
to take control,
Lord, please take control. Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock,
Jesus, blessed rock,
to thee I cling,
unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss,
let the mad waves toss.
My soul can
still
sing,
my soul can sing. When storms of doubt,
when the storms of doubt
against me
roll, roll against me roll. Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
keep my soul,
keep my soul.
Lord, fill my heart.
Lord, fill my heart
with love divine.
With love divine.
Help me trust.
Help me trust
in storm or shine.
Trust in storm or shine.
And when I reach,
when I finally reach
the Jordan cold,
banks of Jordan cold, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
Keep my soul.
Oh, keep my soul. Oh, blessed rock,
Jesus, blessed rock,
to thee I cling,
unto thee I cling.
Let mad waves toss,
let the mad waves toss,
my soul can
still
sing,
my soul can sing. When storms of doubt,
when the storms of doubt
against me roll,
roll against me roll.
Rock of Ages,
play a song by the Marksman, and I guess this is probably my favorite version of this song. It's an old song called Take My Hand, Precious Lord.
In my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. In my life almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious,
precious Lord,
take my hand,
take my hand.
Today is going to be Barry Scott and Second Wind with Way Down Deep in My Soul. And after this song, Jack will be here with the message.
I have a feeling in my soul, since the Savior made me whole.
Way down, way down,
way down, way down, oh, way down deep in my soul. I'm a-trusting Jesus every day, for I know I'm on my way.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, just way down in my soul.
Down in
my soul,
I'll sing
and pray till Christ shall come, to take me with him to stay. Then I'll be going to that home, nevermore from him to roam.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, just way down in my soul. The light of heaven I now can see, for he came to set me free.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, oh, way down deep in my soul. I know there's glory to behold, for I feel it in my soul.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, just way down in my soul.
Down in
my soul,
I'll sing
and pray till Christ shall come to take me with him to stay. Then I'll be going to that home, nevermore from him to roam.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, just way down in my soul.
Down in
my soul,
I'll sing
and pray till Christ shall come to take me with him to stay. I'll be going to that home, evermore from him to roam.
Way down,
way down,
way down,
way down, just a way down in my soul.
Good to be back with you today, and we do have a message from God's Holy Word, and our messages are based on the sovereign and free grace of God. Today, our scripture comes from the book of Ephesians, and it is in the second chapter, the 8th through the 10th verse. The Word of God reads, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, we've all heard grace defined as unmerited favor, but God's grace is more than unmerited favor. True enough, it's undeserved, but it's also unearned and unexpected. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Grace is God's divine influence on the human heart. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Today's text says, "By grace are you saved through faith, not by faith." There's a difference. It's not by faith that we are saved, because it is not faith that saves us. It isn't even through our own faith that we are saved. Preachers today say, all you've got to do is to have faith and God will save you. This implies that sinners can get that faith on their own. Ephesians 2:8 says, "We are saved through the faith that is a gift of God." Man can't produce faith. It is a gift of God, so that none can boast. God reminds us to look at where we came from. God said in Isaiah 51:1-2, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." God is saying to Isaiah, Look at where I found you, unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Abraham was a pagan, and God called him. Sarah's womb was shut up. It was impossible for her to have a child. God said, I called Abraham alone, and blessed him and increased him. God did what was impossible. He put life in a barren womb. He created life from death. God brought Abraham out of a pagan nation and made of his seed Israel a great nation. In Ephesians 2:2-3, Paul reminds God's children at Ephesus where God brought them from. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But he says in verses 4 and 5, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God quickened them, or they would still be where he found them. Paul admonishes the Christians at Ephesus in verse 11, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Remember who you were before God worked his grace in you. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were the uncircumcised. These Gentiles were not of Israel. They were without Christ. The Messiah was promised to Israel. The Gentiles were aliens, strangers from the covenant. They had no God, no promise, no prophets, and no scriptures. Then in verse 13, Paul says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. It was merely by God's grace that these Gentiles at Ephesus were saved. They could not have done it themselves, nor can we. Jesus said in John 5:40, And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Then he says in John 6:44, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man will come to Christ, and no man can come to Christ unless God quickens the dead heart. If salvation were left to man's free will, man's will, no man would ever be saved, because as John 1:13 says, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, because salvation is a work that God does in you and for you. God is the author. Hebrews 5:9 says, And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The children of God are the subjects of salvation, but it is God who has quickened the heart. He is the author. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Salvation is not a reformation. It is not a repair work or remodeling. The recipient of God's grace is a new creature in Christ Jesus, created unto good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. God's purpose in salvation was not haphazard. His purpose was defined before the foundation of the world. And he is carrying out that purpose to the letter. There's no plan B. God didn't send Jesus to the cross just thinking, what if no one accepts him as their Savior? What do we do then? He knew all those who would be conformed to the image of his Son from the beginning. In Jesus' prayer in John 17:2, he says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus will give eternal life to all those God gave him before he was ever sent into this world. Jesus said in John 6:39, And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. None of those that God purposed to save will be lost. This is why no man can boast in his salvation. It is all of God's purpose and will, and he will receive all the glory. Man's lack of understanding about God's grace stems from his lack of understanding about what Christ did on the cross. He brought salvation to his people. He didn't just make salvation possible. He didn't just provide an opportunity. He paid the price. He paid it in full. Now, in biblical days, the high priest, he had to enter into the Holy of the Holies once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of God's people. But with Christ, once was enough. He does not have to make that sacrifice again and again. It is finished, and he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We do not have to do anything to make the sacrifice of any effect. It is done. God gets all the glory. Salvation, it cannot be by anything man can do, because if it were, God would not get all the glory. Paul told the church at Galatia, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If Jesus died, but the blood can't be applied until you give the nod of acceptance, then you can share in the glory. Man would surely share in the glory. Salvation cannot be by anything man can do, because with man, salvation is impossible. The disciples asked Jesus who could be saved, and Jesus answered, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation cannot be by anything man can do, because it would not be a sure hope. Peter promised to stand by the Lord and ended up denying him. Not once, but three times, Lot set out with Abraham to follow wherever God led him, but he ended up in the wicked plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul says to the Christians, and now the Christians at Rome in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Salvation, it cannot be by anything man can do, because man would have something to boast about. Many times I've heard testimonies that go like this. I got saved. I accepted Christ. I accepted Christ when I was just a young person. I made a decision for Christ. I asked Jesus into my heart. Now this is nothing but boasting. I did it. Paul says, by grace are you saved, not by grace are you asked if you want to be saved, or by grace are you given a choice to be saved or not. The testimony of a true child of God is this: God, in his infinite mercy, saved a wretch like me. God did it all. The most offensive doctrine, now, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, today, the most offensive doctrine that has ever been preached to man is the doctrine of free sovereign grace. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, circumcision's now his works. Circumcision was an outward display. The Jews boasted of their circumcision as proof they were the chosen people, even after Christ's death and resurrection. Converted Jews still demanded that Christians be circumcised. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross ceases. Now it ceases when the doctrine of circumcision or works is preached. People are not offended when they are told that they can do something to affect their salvation. People are not offended. I'm telling you today, people are not offended when they are told they are good and moral people who can decide where they want to spend eternity. People are not offended when they are told that they are strong enough to resist God's drawing power. The offense of the cross is in the preaching of a sovereign God who sent his son to die for a people who he chose before the foundation of the world. It is the preaching of a sovereign God who is the potter, and he can do whatever he wants with the clay. He can make pots for honor and pots for dishonor. The religious man, the religious man today, he's offended by the preaching of the cross. The Pharisees crucified Christ because he denounced their works and preached grace. The apostles were martyred. They were martyred by religious people for preaching sovereign grace. The doctrine of free grace, it's offensive to man. It is despised by the religious people of the world today. The wino in the gutter, he's not offended by it at all. He knows where he stands. The drunk in the bar, he's not offended by it. The murderer isn't offended by it. You tell him how wicked he is, and he'll agree with you. You tell him he needs God. He needs God's help, and he'll agree with you. But the religious man, he is offended by the preaching of free sovereign grace. Throughout church history now, every martyr who died for preaching the true gospel was killed by religious people for preaching the doctrines of free grace. That's how despised it is, and it's still despised today. What is offensive about the preaching of free sovereign grace? First, the doctrine of free grace addresses all men as sinners, and this offends man's dignity. Man will confess he's not perfect, but he claims, "I ain't no sinner. I don't steal or kill. I don't kill people. I've never committed adultery. I don't say curse words. I don't go to church every Sunday, but I ain't no sinner." You're not a sinner according to what you do. I'm telling you today, you're not a sinner according to what you do. You're a sinner according to who you are. You're a human being, and all human beings are sinners. They're born sinners as a result of Adam's fall. Now, Psalms 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." A study once conducted just recently here has determined that whether lying about raiding the cookie jar or denying they broke a toy, all children try to mislead their parents at some time. Yet it now appears that babies learn to deceive from a far younger age than anyone previously suspected. Behavioral experts have found that infants begin to lie from as young as 6 months. Infants quickly learn that using tactics such as fake crying and pretend laughing could win them attention. By 8 months, more difficult deceptions became apparent, such as concealing forbidden activities or trying to distract parents' attention. By the age of 2, toddlers could use far more devious techniques, such as bluffing when threatened with a punishment. Fake crying is one of the earliest forms of deception to emerge in infants, and the infants use it to get attention, even though nothing is wrong. You can tell, as they will then pause while they wait to hear if their mother is responding before crying again. It clearly demonstrates they're able to distinguish that what they are doing will have an effect. Man is wicked from the womb, but his pride will not allow him, and it will not allow him to admit it. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. We are all wicked from birth. People just refuse to admit that they are wicked sinners, and they despise to hear preaching that labels them as wicked. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Religious people are like the Pharisees. They see themselves as good moral people who have nothing to repent of. They don't do bad things. In God's sight, Every imagination of the heart is evil continuously, but we don't want to hear it. The only righteousness we can have is to be clothed in Christ's righteousness and washed in His blood. Being a totally depraved sinner isn't dignified. Religious people don't want to hear that they are sinners. They have to maintain their Sunday morning dignity. The scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know many people who are willing to admit that they are ungodly? People will tell you they aren't ungodly. They're good, moral people, and they take offense at being told otherwise. There's not a thought you've ever thought of, a word you've ever said, or deed you've ever done that God can look at and say it is good. To be accepted by God, it must be perfect. And only through His Son can man make or be righteous and holy. Jesus told the religious leaders of His day, the Nicodemuses out there, the top people in society now, during that time, the publicans and the harlots will enter heaven before you do. Jesus made the Pharisees and the Sadducees so angry by His preaching of grace, free sovereign grace, that they purposed in their hearts to kill Him. He pierced their dignity. They couldn't take it. They couldn't see themselves as sinners. And we can't either. Man can't either in today's time. Second, the doctrine of free grace maintains that God must reveal Himself and open a man's blind eyes and ears before he can understand the mysteries of the gospel. This offends man's wisdom. Man has to have something to do with it. That's what he thinks today. Even the most intellectual, the most educated man cannot understand God's word unless God reveals it to him. Man just can't handle being told he isn't capable of reasoning and thinking through the teaching of the scriptures and interpreting it for himself. Natural man can obtain all the religious degrees, all those degrees and time that time will allow in his lifetime, and not be able to understand the things of God unless God reveals them. This is offensive to man. Man doesn't want to hear it. It diminishes his intellectual abilities. It reduces them to nothing. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was knowledgeable in the law, he was a teacher of the law, unless a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. I've told you earthly things now, and you don't understand. How are you going to understand it if I tell you heavenly things? In 1 Corinthians, now, the Apostle Paul tells us there in the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is true of every genius, every educated man, and every knowledgeable man that has ever lived, and it's offensive to him. He doesn't want to hear it. God is in control of our spiritual knowledge, whether we like it or not. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is only through the gift of God's grace that man has any ability to understand spiritual things. Without grace, man doesn't have sense enough to accept or reject salvation. He's totally ignorant of spiritual things. Paul told the Christians at Corinth. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th through the 20th verse. Listen to this. Listen closely. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is a power of God." Now I tell you, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Preaching free grace now, preaching free grace not only offends man's dignity and wisdom, it also offends man's pride. Men say, "I know salvation is a free gift, but there are no buts now. It's a free gift." Men say, "But God wouldn't be fair if He didn't give me a choice. Salvation, it's a gift. but I have to accept it. That's what they say. I've heard it explained this way. I have $100 bill in my hand, and I'm giving it to you. All you have to do is take it, and it will be yours. But it isn't yours unless you accept it. That's what they say. Now, that's not grace. God's grace is not contingent on anything we do. We don't have to reach out and take it. We are one of His, and it's already been deposited in our account. God's grace is not an offer. An offer implies that it can be accepted or rejected. Grace is a gift, freely given. Through faith, it is also given from God, that no man can boast that he reached out and got that $100 bill that was offered. It's just like the verse I've already quoted. Jesus told Nicodemus, now, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Grace is out of man's control, and this offends his pride. He doesn't want to believe that God does it all, from faith to the will to repent. It is all a gift of God. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Romans 8 and 8 says that they are in the flesh and cannot please God. Accepting or receiving God's grace might please God if we could do it. But until we are saved, we are in the flesh and cannot please God. This offends man's pride. Man wants a part in it, however small it may be. I've heard people ask other people, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you made a decision for Christ? If you contend that you are saved because you did either of these things, then you are saying your salvation is based on something you did. If you are saved, it's not because of something you did. It's because of something God did. Salvation is a gift. If you were saved, whenever it was in your life, it was because God revealed it to you, His holiness and your wickedness, and brought you to repentance and gave you the gift of faith. You had nothing to do with it. The final thing now that I want you to see here is that the free gift of grace offends man's love of himself. Most people say they want Christ to save them and keep him from going to hell, but they want salvation on their own terms. Man's religion, it's this: make Christ your personal Savior. I wish someone now today would find that term in the Bible. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior was never uttered by anyone in the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is not a fire escape now, or he's not an insurance policy, and he's not a doormat. He's an infinite, unchangeable Lord, and you can't make him your Savior or anything else. God hath made him both Christ and Lord. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. But we are lovers. We're lovers of self. We think we can pacify Christ by making him our personal Savior. We think we can tip him with our tithes. We go to church on Sunday thinking we're worshiping him by going through a program that pleases us. And God and God's children should be comforted in the worship service, than they should be, but only if Christ be lifted up in praise. After all, the scripture says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. In most of our churches, the modern songs that are sung lift man up in praise instead of lifting God up in praise. We want to tell the whole congregation about the things. We want to tell the congregation about the things we've planned to do to help God to do His work by taking the youth to a ball game or having a pizza party, having a car wash to raise money. The preacher in most of these cases is only allotted. He's only allotted about 10 or 15. 15 minutes for preaching the word, and by the time we're out the door, we are so engrossed in our plans for the afternoon, we can't even remember what the Lord's message was about. After all, now, the preacher didn't have time. He didn't have time to rightly divide the Word of God. Most of the time was taken up in telling everyone what they were going to do to help God do His work the rest of the week. They don't want to hear about Christ. They give Him Sunday, and the rest of the week they say is theirs. Let me tell you something today now. clear child of God, the man who is saved, the man who is blessed to see God's sovereign grace, is married to Christ. He lives for the glory of Christ. Scripture tells us that a person such as this has died to self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Natural man weighs everything he does with this attitude. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? If a man belongs to Christ, his attitude is this. How does this glorify Christ? How does this glorify Christ? The gospel of free grace offends man's dignity. It offends his wisdom, his pride and love of self. He doesn't want to hear how wicked and depraved he is. He doesn't want to hear about his inability to understand God's word. He doesn't want to be told that he can't make a decision for Christ. He wants a Savior, but he wants it his way. Preachers don't want to preach sovereign grace. They want man to feel like he has control of something or some part of his salvation, so he'll keep coming to church and doing all the things they want him to take part in doing. And if he keeps man feeling proud of himself, then he'll keep giving to help the church, keep the organizations in the church going. Preachers try to motivate people to walk the aisle and accept Jesus by claiming that it is their decision, that God won't save them unless they make that decision. Man has done nothing, has nothing to do with another person's salvation. But after regeneration, we certainly can help that individual understand what he has and comfort him with the good news. When they come to the knowledge of Christ, they are his sons and his servants and his children. Man preaches free will because it works. It gets people to church. It gets them to come, and they feel good about themselves for doing just that. It gets people to give to the church, and they feel good about themselves for giving. It gets people to walk the aisle and makes Jesus their personal Savior. They can feel good about that too, and they can still go about their business and do whatever they want and feel good about it because they think heaven is their final destination. Why do people love free will and hate free grace? They want it their way, not God's way. They can't bear the loss of dignity, wisdom, pride, and self-love. No one in all of church history has ever been martyred for the doctrine of free will because it don't offend man. If Jesus had been preaching the doctrine of free will, the Pharisees would have had no reason to crucify him. It's a doctrine that agrees with man's carnal nature. It lets him do what he wants to do and practice his religion at the same time. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're blessed by these words.